All right, well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Before we get started today with today's topic, I want to give a few comments about how I came about settling on this today. You know, I'm a parent of three absolutely amazing young adults, and I don't think it would be possible for me to be any prouder of them. But what I struggle with now as they get older is the proper balance between letting them live their lives and also still being dad. I can't stop being dad. You know, and I want to guide them and direct them around the potholes of life. So what is the proper way to handle it when you see a grown child making a decision that you know is going to have, you know, less than desirable results and consequences down the road? You know, when you know that what they're sowing at the moment is going to reap, you know, heartache or pain or even worse. What if they simply don't see the waterfall, you know, that is coming down at the end of the river while they're floating peacefully along? What do you do? What's the balance? You know, you love them. You want the very best for them, but you know what's coming isn't the best. So when do you intervene? When do you not? This is the balance that every parent, whether you're in that stage yet with your children or not, that you're going to have to face at some point. And now I find myself not only wrestling with that as a father, but also as a pastor. As a result, I've had to go to the Word this week and hear from God about what this new responsibility as a pastor entails. When do I stay quiet and patient and let the situation work itself out and possibly bring the pain that, you know, many times eventually comes as a result of these things? And when do I try to lovingly intervene? So I went to the Word, and I won't share all that I considered or discovered, but I do want to show you a few from 1 and 2 Timothy. In those chapters, Timothy is getting a lot of instruction on how to be a pastor, how to be in the ministry. In 1 Timothy 5:20, it says, "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." I read that and I'm like, I don't like that one. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, surely there must be more to it. Now, we've got to take this into account, but there's got to be more. So I found this one, 2 Timothy 4:2. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So I dove into that one, and in concert with my normal study habits, I looked into these words, convince and rebuke and exhort, to see what the meaning was behind them, what they were really trying to convey. The Greek words translated here to convince and rebuke mean to correct, to refute, to bring to light, to expose, to find fault and correct, to admonish and reprove, to call to account or to hold accountable, to chasten even. And this one was very interesting, to raise the price of. It made me think about making sure that myself and people see the price that they might have to pay later on for what they're doing now. Hence, ripples. Ripples. It also means to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to rebuke, to reprove, and censure severely. None of that sounded very pleasant to me. Especially when you just want to keep peace and avoid any sort of confrontation, which I like to do. But then I continued and I got encouraged because I saw that this is all balanced with the meaning of the Greek word translated to exhort. Now, exhort means to call to one side, to be on their side, to be an advocate, to address and entreat, to comfort and instruct, to admonish, to entreat and beseech, to console and to encourage and strengthen. And I thought, okay, now we're getting the whole picture. So to sum it up, it's clear that I'm not to ignore things, but rather to address them and correct them and convict, to bring to light and expose. But also, it's to be done with consolation, encouragement, comfort, and to be an advocate, somebody in their corner that they can count on, to draw them, to beg them and entreat them and beseech them for change. Essentially, I narrowed it down to correct in love. This verse ends by saying that we're to do all of these things with long-suffering or patience and teaching. There were more verses, but I'll share one more. 2 Timothy 2, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Correct without arguing about it. Gentle, able to teach. Show not only the what, but the why and the how to change. And be patient and humble about it. I was like, wow, that's a lot. That's a lot to try to accomplish. How do I accomplish that? And then I thought, well, it's not just me. Because I'm not the only one called to ministry. Every single one of you, as we have learned, is called to be what? A king and a priest. So, how do I accomplish this? How do you accomplish this? Well, that's the question that led me to put together this message today. Ripples. Now, I kind of listen as I say that I need to stress that this message is not about addressing some grievous sin somewhere here. On the contrary, I am so encouraged by the submissive response to the Holy Spirit that everyone in this room, every single one, has demonstrated. Everyone here is navigating in some way through a remarkable transformation, a process that we will continue through the rest of our lives. And we're doing it. It's happening. You know, we are a body that is responding to God, just as the early church did. It is so exciting and so encouraging, and I rejoice in what God is doing in this little body right here, and each and every one of us have a part of it. It's remarkably encouraging. It's evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. So as we're going through this transformation, I think it's prudent that we take the time to fully understand the effect that the decisions that we make now affect the ripples that have an impact on the shore of our lives. Every decision is like dropping something in the water. You know, some decisions are small and they don't ripple much. But other decisions are bigger. They're like large stones that make a wake, that erode the shore. And then there's others, quite frankly, that are huge, that create a near tsunami effect and of total destruction when they hit the shore. It's all just another way of saying that we need to make sure that we're understanding what we are setting ourselves up to reap later by the decisions that we sow today. There is a cause and effect to life that is a law of God. and it's inescapable. I am, and I know that God is also pleased with the progress that we have made. It's been remarkable. But again, it is a process, and it's one that will never end. So we can't get complacent about it. We have to press on. So today I want to address this godly principle that you reap what you sow. I think it'll be good for all of us to think about this in light of how we are responding to God's calling. All of us here are in different places, so to speak, and we're dealing with different things. So we don't judge one another, but if we can help each other with proper cause and effect thinking, we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, avoid trials. We can grow and we can mature faster. There should be an unconditional love and support here for each other as we go through this transformation process. And we're all transforming and focusing on different areas at different times. And we can have patience and humility and helping one another. It's really all about realizing how choices, both small and large, affect our future. So I'm going to start today with a story. It involves a man by the name of Fleming. He was a poor Scottish farmer. One day, while trying to make a living for his family, he heard a cry for help coming from a nearby bog. He dropped everything he was doing, dropped his tools, and ran to the bog. And there, mired clear up to his waist in black muck, was a terrified young boy, screaming and struggling to free himself. Farmer Fleming rushed to his aid and saved the lad from what would have been a slow and terrifying death. The next day, a fancy carriage pulled up to the Scotsman's sparse surroundings. An elegantly dressed nobleman stepped out and introduced himself as the father of the boy that Farmer Fleming had saved. He said, "I want to repay you. You saved my son's life." "No, I can't accept a payment for what I did," the Scottish farmer replied, waving off the offer. At that moment, the farmer's own son came to the door of the family hovel. "Is that your son?" the nobleman asked. "Yes," the farmer replied proudly. "I'll make you a deal. You saved my son, so let me send your son to school and give him a good education. If the lad is anything like his father, he'll grow to a man that you can be proud of." And it was agreed. In time, Farmer Fleming's son graduated from St. Mary's Hospital Medical School in London, England. He went on to become known throughout the world as the noted Sir Alexander Fleming, the discoverer of penicillin. The name of the nobleman? Lord Randolph Churchill. His son's name? Sir Winston Churchill. The story doesn't end there. Many years later, Sir Winston Churchill came down with an infection. Guess what saved his life? The penicillin. So today I've titled our message, Ripples. I could have just as easily titled it Karma, or Cause and Effect, or in the vernacular, What Goes Around Comes Around. But just like this story illustrates, there are consequences to our actions, and they can be good or bad. There is a cause and effect, or ripple effect, for everything that we say and do, and everything that we don't say or don't do. The Bible doesn't call it karma, and the saying, what goes around comes around, doesn't come from the Bible either. But rather, it's an observation by human beings of an inescapable, inextricable law that you will certainly reap what you sow. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This text in Galatians 6 will be the focus of our message today. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. While this might seem obvious, it is amazing, even within the body of believers and those that have his spirit, they don't take this into account. We don't always do this. We are today a result of all of our decisions of our past. By that, I mean our previous thoughts and actions determine to a very large extent not only what sort of person you will be, but also what circumstances you will live in. You know, we don't shy away from the law around here. You know, we know that keeping the law cannot and does not save us. But we also know that it's our proper response to that salvation. Our goal should be the same as God's goal, to bring us to perfection and into His kingdom. He accomplishes that through the blood of Yeshua, first of all, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to continue that work. We talk about having the law written on our hearts. We've even gone to great lengths to determine what that law is and to study it in depth. But how many know that there are many laws out there that are not codified by the Ten Commandments? Laws of nature, like gravity, or Bernoulli's principle, or laws of thermodynamics. Okay? Our God is a God of laws. He is a God of principles, of organization, of order and structure. You can see that plainly in His creation. The closer you look at His creation, the more perfect and organized it becomes. To the point that it's mind-boggling in how all those complex systems can work together in perfect unity and harmony with each other. He has a set of perfect bodies of law that are set in motion to guide everything in His universe. Because after all, as we've learned, God rules. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Yes, God is a God of laws, and what He has set up in His universe to govern His universe is indeed holy, and right, and just, and good. Now, there are laws that we keep, like the Ten Commandments. There are laws also that keep us, like gravity. And for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? Laws that, quite simply, are just in place, and they cannot be avoided or broken. You can't break the law of gravity. You can ignore it. But it's going to remind you very quickly if you do. You break it, you try to break it, it's going to break you. It's something that brings a consistent order to the universe. And in that same way, this idea that you reap what you sow is a law that is put in place. It cannot be broken. God has ordained and put in place a system of cause and effect that can't be avoided. You try, and just like gravity, it's going to remind you. Now, maybe sometimes not very quickly, as we'll see later, but it's going to remind you of its existence. You will reap what you sow. What goes around does indeed come around. We have sayings like that in the world because people have observed this law since time began. It's not just a church concept. It affects and is binding on everyone. Like gravity, this law is no respecter of persons. Again, I hope I'm making the point that it's inescapable. It's just there. It's in place. Now, knowing that it affects everyone, the reason that us as a body of believers and recipients of the Holy Spirit need to take particular note of this comes from the admonition of another principle that God has given us in the 12th chapter of Luke. He says in verse 48, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Now you may be real excited about all of the things that we've been learning, and rightfully so. It's fabulous. God has been very gracious to us in opening up a certain level of understanding. But as this says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the law that you reap what you sow is magnified. See, there is sin that is committed in ignorance. And as this says, it'll be dealt with. But there's also sin that is committed by those that know better. And that is especially dangerous. The bottom line is there are things that the people in this room know that many people do not know. There are lots of people, as an example, that can hold down a job on the Sabbath. And you know what? Yeah, they're breaking the law, but they're doing it in ignorance. Now, when you found out about the Sabbath, all your life up to that point, you know, all of that was forgiven because you were in ignorance. Well, we're not in ignorance anymore. You know, we have to honor it. Not legalistically, but trying to embrace it in order to get the blessing from it that God intends. And that's just one example of this principle that to whom much is given, much is required. With the blessing of the knowledge we've been given comes the responsibility with it. Galatians 6:7, I'm going to read it again. "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." I think it's interesting that this principle begins with the preamble, "Do not be deceived." We were talking last night, you know, being deceived is not just being wrong. Being deceived is, yes, you're wrong, but you think you're right. That's when you are really deceived. And whether you're deceived or not doesn't matter. The law is still in place that you will still reap what you sow, whether you think you're right or not. And this is why we need to get a multitude of counsel on decisions. We need to look into the Word of God and pray to make sure that we're not thinking that we're right and just being wrong and being deceived. One must be willing to take the advice and direction of the Word of God and of godly counsel. If you don't, then you're just going to stay in the deception, thinking that you're right and happily floating down that river, and the falls are coming. And there isn't any escape. You will receive the effect of whatever your decision caused. Yes, we have forgiveness, but that still does not necessarily remove us from the consequences. Now, every parent knows that, right? Don't we, as we're rearing our children and we're seeing them come up, I mean, they don't pop out, you know, perfect gentlemen and ladies that know everything and how to behave. We have to guide them and direct them. We have to implement consequences when they disobey, when they do something wrong, so that they learn. But that whole time, we're not casting judgment on them. We're just loving on them. We're forgiving them. We're in a constant state of forgiveness as parents. Even when we're, you know, meting out consequences. Now, it isn't any different for our Father in heaven. No different whatsoever. He loves us. He, the Bible says, I didn't put it on here, but for every God chastens every child that he loves. You know? This concept is all over the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 9, we see this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And they're not just scriptures that illustrate this law, but even long stories where the ripples of cause and effect are not even known until years later in some cases. In Genesis, between chapters 27 and 29, we read the story of Jacob. Now, as you'll recall, Jacob was deceived by his father, Isaac. He deceived his father, Isaac. What he did was he put on a goat skin and pretended to be his brother Esau. Esau was very hairy. And at the end of his life, you know, Isaac grew dim in sight. And so Jacob said, oh, hey, I can deceive him because Isaac was the firstborn. And Jacob wanted the blessing of the firstborn. So him and his mom concocted this little trickery where he put goat skin on his arms and he went to his father and said, bless me, your firstborn. And his father said, let me reach out my hand, and make sure that you are Esau. And he put it on the goat skin. And he deceived his father. Now, Jacob then ran away and lived with his uncle Laban for many years. And he thought he'd gotten away with deceiving his father. But you reap what you sow. You won't reap something similar. You'll reap something identical to that thing that you sow. So what happened to Jacob? Well, he fell in love with Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter. And he served Laban 7 years for the hand of his daughter. They had a wedding. And they're standing there and he says, okay, you can kiss the bride. And he lifted up the veil. Uh-oh, it wasn't Rachel. It was the oldest daughter. He just had meted out to him really the exact same thing that he'd done to his father many, 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 many years before. He thought he'd gotten away with something, but he reaped exactly what it is that he sowed. Here's a modern example. A Charlotte, North Carolina man bought a case of rare, very expensive cigars. And then he insured them against, of all things, fire. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile, and having yet to make a single payment on the policy, he filed a claim against the insurance company, stating that he had lost the cigars in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, so the man filed a lawsuit. And he won. The judge stated that since the man held a policy from the company in which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable, without defining what it considered to be an unacceptable fire, it was obligated to compensate the insured for his loss. Rather than undergo a long and costly appeal, the insurance company accepted the judge's ruling and paid the man $15,000 for the rare cigars that he lost in the fires. But the story doesn't end there, because the law of reaping and sowing is inescapable. When the smoker cashed his check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and the testimony from the previous case being used against him, the man was convicted of intentionally burning the rare cigars and sentenced to 24 consecutive one-year terms. That is a true story. The man tried to mock the insurance company. He tried to weasel his way around the rules and the law. He probably thought he was pretty clever, you know, and was possibly even bragging as he's going to the bank to cash that check. In many ways, we try to do the same thing with God. We think that we can ignore His rules, we can bend them a little here and there when it's convenient, and we can get away with it. And it can seem as though we do. But time marches on. It may even seem as though we have, you know, pulled the wool over. We can mock God. But eventually, this law, it's in place. It's immovable. It's just like gravity. Cause and effect will catch up. Remember how our scripture for today put it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The cigar smoker tried to pull the wool over the insurance company's eyes, and just like he didn't get away with it in the end, neither will anyone trying to do the same thing with God. He will not be mocked. Now, I'm completely and fully aware that we have forgiveness in the blood of Yeshua. And that's not what I'm addressing right now, because it does not release us. The forgiveness does not release us from one day having to stand before the throne of God and give an account. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Who is present or absent? Yeshua. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This concept of sowing and reaping is of paramount importance to our walk with God. It's no game. This life has serious repercussions for eternity. I mean, you've got to wrap your head around that. Too many people are way too short-sighted when making decisions and engaging in things for temporary reasons that create ripples that not only negatively affect their circumstances now, but affect them for all eternity. You know, when you stop and think about it like that, there are lots of things you just wouldn't do if you perceived what the long-term consequences of that was. And there's lots of things you'd engage in, lots of things you would do, knowing also that there's a blessing to come. We must be able to say no to things that God says no to, regardless of what the immediate consequence is. Because the sowing and reaping, the long term, it's going to come. And we must be able to say yes to God, regardless of the immediate consequence, because we know the long term is going to be a good one. Sometimes when we say yes to God, it means we have to pay some consequence in the flesh right away. You know, we might lose out on something, or we might, whatever. But the law of cause and effect says that even though we have to endure a short-term disappointment, the long-term benefit, what we will eventually reap, will be much greater than what we give up. There's a verse, Romans 8:28, that, you know, a lot of people like to quote. You know, that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Well, some like to just lean on that and think that they can just go do whatever they want to do. You know, that, oh, you know, yeah, I don't have to keep the law, I don't have to do any of this stuff, you know, it's all done for me, I can just go and, you know, hey, I'm saved, so everything's going to work together for my good. Well, it says everything will work together to those who love God. And Yeshua said very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. It says to those who are called according to His purpose. When you are doing things according to His purpose, all things will work together for your good. But you step outside of that and you will reap what you sow. The problem is that we don't see that right away. We don't learn the lesson right away. Because when we say no to God, sometimes it just seems like we get away with it. For a season. It appears at first that maybe we even made the right decision, but then later, after that seed germinates for a while, and then it's time to bring in the harvest, we see what we've grown, and we reap it. I bring all of this to you guys, understand, from a wellspring of experience. I have been on both sides of this equation. And I'll tell you, saying yes to God is much better. You know, saying no to God, not good later. You know, it's better to say yes. It's harder, but it's better. Because you know, in my experience, it's much easier to sow seeds that grow weeds rather than seeds that grow a garden. Think about that. It's real easy to sow weeds. You know, wide is the path, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. So, in this time that we have left, I want to give you four things to remember about sowing and reaping, to kind of pull all this together. Number one, the law of sowing and reaping applies to everyone. Whether you're a Christian or not, highly spiritual in your thinking, or completely secular, and totally against God. This is a law like gravity or anything else that governs this universe, and it's inescapable. This is why it's stated that God is not mocked. There's no sidestepping the things of God. There are consequences to our actions. The sacrifice of Yeshua is punctuation for that. You know, we've all had to come to terms, have we not, with the fact that the creator of the universe, the one that spoke you into existence, had to come as a man and die a terrible, agonizing death because of you, because of me, because of my actions. In that case, he had to reap what I sowed. There's consequences, and they will not be avoided. The penalty of sin had to be dealt with. And while we have that grace for our lives to be spared, the scriptures are also crystal clear that we must stand in judgment before our Creator. And in addition to that, we see that in this life, the law of cause and effect is in place. It's inescapable, no matter who you are. This is why, even in the secular world, they have sayings like karma, and it goes around and comes around. The law of sowing and reaping applies to everyone. Number two is we reap what we sow. Okay? The law applies to everybody, but we reap what we sow. A farmer doesn't go out and plant barley and grow wheat. Okay? You can't sow disobedience to God and expect to reap His blessing. This is a huge point, and one that we need to take special note of, especially in light of where we are in our journey and learning how that we are to properly respond to this gift, this free, unmerited gift of salvation. You don't sow weeds and expect to harvest strawberries or grapes. You can't sow disobedience and expect blessing. We can't go about things the wrong way and expect right results. We can't ignore or bend or be wishy-washy and then expect God's favor. There's also, this is where the teaching of righteous judgment comes in. And the fact that, you know, where much is given, much is required. Ignorance is not an excuse for the law. There's consequences no matter what. But a righteous judge takes into account what somebody knows when deciding the punishment. And we know a lot. We've been given much, and we will stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Read it again. What we know will be taken into account. I'll use the Sabbath as an example again. You know, God calls the Sabbath a test command for a good reason, because it tests us in a lot of different ways. It's a very good teaching tool. But in terms of sowing and reaping, think about this. We have a command for the Sabbath. It's not a suggestion or just good advice. It's a command to cease from our vocation on the Sabbath. Clear as the nose on your face. However, you know, many are tempted to believe that this can be short-circuited or kept in their own way. In a large way, out in mainstream Christianity, they've even moved it to a whole nother day. That's the extreme. But in our you know, we take that down even further, and we can see that you know, you can still diminish it. You can't short circuit it. So in terms of reaping and sowing, let me put it this way. If you were to work on the Sabbath, what would be your long-term expectation for your efforts to be on that day to be blessed? If this idea of reaping and sowing, and then you say, well, okay, I'm gonna bend that a little bit, I because I really need to get this done. Can you really expect that effort to be blessed? It's a question. You know, you may get a short-term reward or payment, but it won't last long. It won't be blessed. You're much better off to shelve it. Take the perceived short-term loss and move on. Because whatever you're sowing by working on the Sabbath isn't going to be something positive that you will reap later. I promise you. I submit to you that it's an absolute waste of time to try and work on the Sabbath, because what you think you're going to accomplish and what you do accomplish will eventually come to naught. For those with the knowledge of the Sabbath, working is not only a waste of time, but will also bring on negative consequences down the road. Because why? God is not mocked. Not only will what you sow be brought to nothing, but you'll miss out on sowing the good seeds that will bring the blessings. There's a big swing here. See? You can sow good things, you can sow bad things, and you're going to reap one or the other. The positive side is that when we say yes to God concerning the Sabbath or anything else, this is an example, you get all the benefits. To get the benefits, you got to cast out this mindset that the Sabbath is a day of don'ts. You know, to sow into the Sabbath, we're to rest from our labor, focus on God, and worship Him. And then we reap the benefits of that. Those are the seeds that we plant. It's not about a list of don'ts. You know, if you look at it as a list of don'ts, you might avoid reaping some weeds later because you've avoided sowing those seeds of those don'ts. But you'll miss out on sowing the seeds that produce the benefits and the blessings. You won't reap the fruit of the Sabbath. So I'd encourage anyone that's just enduring the Sabbath to rethink it. Don't think about what you can't do on the Sabbath. Don't make it a legalistic thing. think about and engage the time to be used for what it's for. Sow those seeds. You know what activities are holy and worshipful, that are beneficial, ones that are restful, that build your spiritual batteries for the coming week. Sow those. Don't worry about the list of don'ts. Just sow. That makes sense? You know, this applies to about anything that God gives us instruction about. Think of all the commandments. As we looked through each one of those, we saw negative results of breaking them. And with every single one of them, didn't we have a positive thing that happened when we kept them? The fruit of keeping that commandment. Reaping and sowing. See, I'm not talking here about salvation. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of God. I'm talking about being molded and shaped and formed into the image and glory of God, of going through this transformation. You know, not all the Bible is about salvation. You know, salvation is about life and death. Let's set that aside for the moment, you know. The Bible says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Well, the life and death is the salvation part. We've covered that. We had that as I was talking to Mom earlier. That's all covered before we even get baptized. We've accepted Christ. We've known we're sinners. We've done all of that. Then we get to baptism, and after baptism we get the Holy Spirit to help us what? To grow. The blessing and the cursing part. You know, can we get past the milk of the Word? Can we get to some meat? Can we start yielding to the Holy Spirit? That's why it was given to us after we were saved. We were given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. He's the helper. It's the power. So that even as we grow and we overcome and we develop, we don't even get the credit for that. This is not self-righteousness. It's not legalism. Because we're saved by grace. And then once we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the more we submit and yield to that Spirit, the more that Spirit controls and governs who we are. And so then, when we have success, whose is it? It's not ours. We still don't get the credit for it. It's all the work of God. Can we start yielding to that Spirit and get in harmony with God, to be in agreement with Him, to make sound decisions that will sow the seeds that we can reap what it is that we're after? Life and death, blessing and cursing. The meat of the Word is the balance of this creative process of God Almighty to form and shape us into His image. And just so you don't think this is my opinion, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 through 28, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I have commanded you." Could it be any clearer? Simply put, God wants the best for you. It's this way all through the Bible. He's begging and beseeching and coming after you to give you His best. He's not trying to pin you down, hold you back, take the fun out of life. He's trying to bless you by showing you in His Word how to live. Not just to say, yes, I'm saved and go on and just do whatever you want. He's trying to show you how to live. And in the revelation of His commandments are the principles and the secrets, the guidance of the one that has lived forever. He knows how to do it. He knows how to plant a seed of wheat and get wheat. He's lived forever. You know, even if you're 100 years old, you think you've learned enough to be smarter than He is? You know, it's not just the Sabbath and other commandments, but also we should be pouring through His Word and finding those principles that we can sow into. What we're doing is we're searching for good seeds. Okay? Let's think about a few. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's in Proverbs. You sow that, you reap peace. You ignore it, you reap strife and contention with that affected relationship. Sow and reap. How about spare the rod, spoil the child? You sow that, you reap discipline in your children. You ignore it, you reap disrespect and rebellion. It's a law. It's just like gravity. It's consistent. It's unavoidable. Break it, it breaks you. How about the principle of tithing? Sow that, and you get blessings in good measure, pressed down, it says, shaken together, running over. Ignore it, and you get hardship and lack. How about the admonition not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? You sow that, you reap harmony. You ignore it, and you will bring contention into your life at some point. There's no escaping it. You will reap what you sow because God is not mocked. You know, some are navigating that right now. You know, it was brought up this week. Somebody asked me, well, since everybody's a sinner, but who can I be yoked with? As if to say, why bother with this admonition? Because if you try and go by that, you would never get married. You'd never be in business with anybody. You'd never do anything with anyone. Well, that's missing the principle. Because you see, relationships between imperfect human beings will always, always, even within the body of believers, will always have some conflict at some point. And the difference is, and it's the reason that God has this principle, because He's smarter than we are, is that when that conflict comes, when you are yoked with a believer, you have a central, mutual focus on how to work through that conflict. Without it, you don't. You're on two different planes. You know? That's why the Bible's crystal clear not to do it. And your situation isn't any different. It's clear, simple, clear-cut instruction. It goes hand in hand with, you know, a multitude of other admonitions that I find in the Bible. We'll continue our examples here of this one. Here's a secular saying. You become like the five people you spend the most time with. Choose carefully. Brianna will be happy to know I got that off of Pinterest. You know, this type of thing reaches the secular world. Why? Because it's a principle of God that cannot be avoided. Even though they don't attribute this to the principles of godly wisdom, they still see them as true because they see them happen. But God has been teaching us this same thing right here for thousands of years. If we'll just listen and sow accordingly, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Evil company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." There's lots more like these, but you get the point. You must be careful about who you associate with. And the argument is always the same. Well, we're all sinners, so what's the difference? And I covered that. The difference is that while we're sinners, there's those that recognize sin and are battling against it versus ones that condone it and make it a lifestyle. Because that attitude is going to rub off on you. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, I'm not saying that we should turn our backs on everybody that's not a believer, but what I am saying is that we must sow. For the most part, we need to sow into those relationships that are godly and run from those that are not. Because if you don't, you will reap the consequences, and they can be severe and heartbreaking. They can cause you to stray from the truth. They can cause you to get bendy in your faith, which is the most important thing in your life. It is life. And it's not my opinion. Look again. Evil company corrupts good morals. All these examples to merely make the point that you can't escape reaping what you sow. We have to plant wisely. If you want your marriage to work, you have to sow the principles of godly marriage. If you want respectful, disciplined, godly children, you have to sow the seeds of discipline. If you want to enjoy the blessings of the Sabbath, then you have to not just stop working on the Sabbath, but sow the seeds of rest and worship and rejuvenation. If you want your business or your career to be blessed, you have to sow into godly relationships and principles. God is not mocked. You cannot sow wheat and grow strawberries. We need to seek the face of God and be honest about what we're sowing into our lives. We need to make sure that we understand what sort of crop we want to grow and then begin to plant those seeds. You won't grow wheat by planting thistles. So number two is we reap what we sow. Point number three is we reap more than we sow. You know, farmers, they sow little bitty seeds. They go buy their seed, and if they're a big operation, maybe they get a whole truckload of seed, right? Great big dump truck or something. But when that harvest comes, how many dump trucks are going off of those fields, one after another, after another, after another, for weeks? See, we sow these things, and the principle is that we reap more than we sow. And the problem is, it works no matter what kind of seeds we sow. It works to our benefit. It works to our detriment. You sow a little bit of generosity, and you reap great reward. Why? So that you can be even more generous. But you sow being a little bit stingy, the next thing you know, you won't even have enough for yourself. Because we reap more than we sow. You sow resistance to sin when it's just a little temptation, and you reap not ever having to deal with that ever getting a stronghold on you. However, you sow just a little bit of tolerance for a sin. Just a little. The next thing you know, you're mired in it. The next thing you know, you're agreeing with it. It works both ways. We've all heard the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, we don't have to go have time to go through it. You're all familiar with it anyway, that the sower went out to sow and he put the seeds in, and based on the various types of soil, there was different results. Well, look what Yeshua said as he was explaining this parable. He said, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." And you're not supposed to look at the next one yet. All right. We see here that, you know, the idea is, right, that we reap more than we sow, and it's both ways. Here, in a good example, he's reaping, and he's reaping 100-fold and 60 and 30, right? But we see here in Hosea that it works the other way around, and it brings trouble on us. You know, they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. That's a tornado for people outside of Kansas and the Midwest. And we've seen what tornadoes do this week, haven't we? Right? They just sowed a little bit of wind and reaped destruction, disaster. They reaped a whirlwind. So the point is that we need to be very careful about what we sow, because we are going to reap. We've seen that. And at this point, we're going to reap more than we sow. When we sow good seed, we reap a harvest of blessing, pressed down, running over. When we sow seeds of disobedience, rebellion, and bad decisions, we bring on a ton of trouble, even more than what we sowed. Even to the point of eternal death. This concept of reaping and sowing is not to be ignored. It's one of the central biblical themes and something that we should consider every time we make a decision. Which, by the way, is every day, all day. You know, there's no escaping that what you reap, you will sow. What you sow, you will reap, and it will be much more than you sowed. So be sure that you're sowing good seed, okay? So the law of sowing and reaping applies to everybody. We reap what we sow, and we reap more than we sow. Point number four is we reap later than we sow. We reap later than we sow. The farmer goes out and he gets the right seeds and then he plants them. Does he harvest right away? No, he waits. He waits through the season, through the growing season. He waits patiently, tending the ground with faith. Why? Because he knows the laws of cause and effect will bring his crop. It'll bring his crop. And it's no different for us. We can't be short-sighted. We have to trust and have faith that when we sow seeds as God instructs us, that we will reap a godly harvest. We have to be patient for it. And we can't go the other way too, and reap a bad seed, and just because 5 minutes later lightning didn't strike, think we got away with it. You wouldn't take a thistle seed and put it in the ground and go, okay, got away with that. No, in the spring there's going to be a thistle there. And nothing you can do about it. The harvest doesn't come right away. It can be a real stumbling block if we make those bad decisions. And then, at first, things seem okay. It seemed like we got away with it. We ignore a principle of God and go forward with that deal or that relationship or what have you, and everything seems okay for a season. But again, God won't be mocked. And eventually, after the crop gets watered and it begins to grow, and the growing season is over, with time, the reaping's going to come. And it's too late to go back and unplant or plant the right seed, because the growing season has ended, so we have to deal with the crop. Then spring comes and it's time to plant again. Now, we've learned before that God doesn't tempt us, right? God does never tempt us. Satan tempts us. But think about this. When he watches you plant that bad seed, and go through that season and then reap, and then it's time to plant again, what's he going to tempt you with? Is he going to move on to something else? No, he's going to look at that and say, well, that worked. I'll just tempt him again. I'll just tempt her again to plant that same crop. It worked last season. And so what ends up happening is we end up going through these, we call them trials. When we plant good seeds, we don't have the trial. But when we plant these bad seeds, we end up going through these trials. And when they harvest and we don't learn, then Satan says, well, that worked, I'll just do it again. And you find yourself going through these same trials over and over and over again until you say no. Decide I'm not planting that seed again. I'm planting this seed. And then what happens? You've overcome. You've moved on from, we go from glory to glory, from grace to grace, and we grow. Right? And so then the next growing season comes, and Satan looks at it and he goes, oh, well, I guess I'm going to have to come up with something else. But it's only after we've stopped sowing those other seeds. This is why we don't judge one another. Because, you see, we're all combating something. Right now, me, everybody in this room, everybody, you're combating something. There is something that you're struggling against. Some principle of God that you're trying to wrap your mind around and fully understand how you're supposed to engage in that. Everybody here. And it's in different things. And so we can help each other. We can help each other, you know, have that cause and effect vision and come alongside somebody and say, hey, you know, you're considering this, or you're doing, you know, let's talk that through. Let's talk it through. And think about the cause and effect. Because sometimes, too, this may have been a crop that you planted 2 years ago. You've already planted the crop, reaped the harvest, and gone through the pain, and then you see somebody else standing over here with those same seeds getting ready to plant them, and you go, wait a minute, I can help you. I can help you. I've planted those seeds. It doesn't turn out good. We don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. Sometimes I can see mistakes that others are making, not because I'm better, but guys, because, except for one in this room, I'm older, and I've already made the mistake. I've already planted that dadgum seed. I've already reaped that harvest. Now I know what it's like. That's not judging. That's reaching out in love and saying, hey, don't be an idiot like me. When you see someone making a mistake that you've made, help them. Don't keep it to yourself, but do it in love. Remember all those scriptures that we looked at, that admonition and that definition of what exhort means, to come alongside, to be a support and a help. You know, because if you've seen that, you've sowed that seed, you've gone through that growing season, and you've reaped that harvest, you know what that seed does. Now guess what you know? You know the end from the beginning. That's why God knows the end from the beginning. Because He can see when we sow a seed, He knows what that seed is. He knows what it's going to grow. And sometimes you can see the end from the beginning, or the end from the beginning. It's kind of like dominoes. When you topple that first one over, if they're all in a row, you know that last one's gonna, you know that last one's gonna fall down, don't you? You can see the end from the beginning. So my admonition to us all this week is to really just think about what seeds you're sowing. And if need be, get some counsel about what type of harvest they're going to reap later. Have some strength to say yes to God, regardless of the immediate consequences. learn to think like a farmer. He looks at least two seasons, if not four seasons in advance. Right? We've joined hands here together. We have bonded together to take this transformative walk together with the Holy Spirit. And regardless of what our brother and sister is going through, we need to stand with them. We need to help them. We need to encourage growth. To hold them accountable, yes, you know, but do it in such a way that the next second, when you need to be held accountable because you're being attacked, you won't have burned a bridge, right? You'll get the support that you need. We all will need held up at one time or another as we go through seasons of our lives and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And one way we can do that is to remember the principle of sowing and reaping. Ripples in our lives. Remember our four points. It applies to everyone. God will not be mocked. It is inevitable that we will reap what we sow. And we will reap more than we sow. And we will reap later than we sow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.